Father, we ask that you would open up your word that we might behold wondrous things therein. Amen. You may be seated. You may remember the Citizen Kane of stupid films called Dumb and Dumber. But there's this one character named Lloyd. And Lloyd is talking with this other character called Mary Swanson. And he says, "Mary, is there one in 1,000 chance you'll go out with me?" And she says, "No." And then he says, "Is there one in 10,000 chances you'll go out with me?" And she said, "No." And then Lloyd once again asks, "Well, is there one in 1,000,000 chance you'll go out with me?" And she says, "Yes." And he goes, "Yes! See, I told you she'd go out with me." There is a phrase which says, "There is none so blind as the one who will not see." In this passage that we just read about Jesus opening the eyes of a blind man, we see physical blindness and we see spiritual blindness. And then we see physical sight contrasted with spiritual sight. And the three things that you can get out of this passage that we just read, these 40-some verses, are three things. We have small eyes, there are big mysteries, and there's an even bigger picture. We have small eyes. We rely on our eyesight for so much, and sometimes we don't even think about things, body parts or eyes, until they stop working. It might have been when you turn 42 and then you need reading glasses, or you need lights on when you're at the restaurant because the bill's too small. Or it could be that you're doing some workout beautifying our campus for the upcoming Easter, and there was about 15 of y'all helping us yesterday. Y'all did a great job, and you can get a little bit of sawdust in your eye, and then it just hurts for the rest of the day. That's how I felt. I was like, "Oh, I don't think about my eyes until they stop working." But this man was born blind, physically blind, and Jesus restores his sight. And sometimes we think that sight can give us all this information, and that's all there is. But if you think, your eyes are a small part of your body, and you're just a small part of this thing called humanity, and you're an even smaller part of this thing called Earth, and an even smaller part of this thing called our solar system, and the solar system is still just a little speck in the Milky Way, which is in itself a speck in this other thing called a nebula, which is even then a smaller speck in this thing that is potentially 12.7 billion light years from one side to the other. I mean, your eyes are small. And yet we think that we have the capacity to see, that we have the capacity to know things. And then what we find is that Jesus invites us into this big mystery. In fact, it's not Jesus the one that brings it up. It's Jesus' disciples. In the first century, when people suffered or people had illnesses, it was often thought that this was because you had done something wrong or someone else had done something wrong. This is what's perennially called the problem of pain or the problem of evil. And this is only really a problem for faiths that are monotheistic. If you believe in a God who pre-exists before everything else, and then he creates everything, and therefore pain and suffering comes in the world, that is a problem that we have to wrestle with. But if this world is just the problem of chance and just the problem of natural selection and evolutionary processes, it's not a problem you have to deal with. The only problem you might have to deal with is not the problem of evil, but perhaps the problem of good. How can you talk about the true, the beautiful, and the good? That just doesn't exist. It's just a product of chance. But these disciples say, "Why was this guy born blind? Why does he suffer?" And Jesus is saying, stop trying to use your small eyes to see this big mystery. If you've ever lost a loved one, or if you've ever had someone experience pain or illness, this is a question that you wrestle with. Jesus invites us with our small eyes to look at this big mystery. And he says, it wasn't this man that sinned or his parents that sinned, but it was for the glory of God to be revealed. And what Jesus is saying, it's the oldest question that believers have wrestled with. In fact, the oldest book that we have in the Bible is not the book of Genesis. It's the book of Job in terms of its language, its dating, and its writing. It's the oldest book that we have. And it wrestles with the problem of pain. And Jesus says, it's a mystery. You can't wrap your head around this. But I'm coming to set things right to give eyesight to the blind, to free the captive. Isn't that the very thing that happens in Isaiah 6, 61, and that Jesus quotes in Luke 4 when he starts his ministry there in the synagogue? He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bring eyesight to the blind, and to free those in captivity." We're invited into this big mystery, to understand the mysteries of God. I grew up as a missionary kid overseas, and as some of you know, and I remember about 20-some years after I left Spain, I then worked as a chaplain, and I brought some students from Oxford University down to do some work in the summer at my dad's drug rehab. And we would sometimes work with the folks in the center, but then we would also go out to, you can almost say it's the Costco or the Sam's Club for heroin buying in all of Madrid. And you'd go out to get the cheapest amount and the most amount of heroin. And we would go out in these vans, and there was about 4,000 heroin addicts that were there just trying to get their heroin. And I'm there with a student, and the student's trying to understand this. He's, you know, lived in a privileged background in England. And it's like, why don't you jump in the van and come back with us to the rehab? You'll be free. You can get free from drugs. And this young gentleman turned to one of my students. He says, why would I want to jump in this van and go to a rehab? There's rules. There's restrictions. He's like, if I go, I won't be free. And he's like, here I'm free. To which the light bulb just kind of went on for my student. He's like, wait a minute. This is freedom? The absence of rules and restrictions? And it was this Costco, if you will, is not a big building that you go to. It's actually a tip. It's a dumping ground. There's garbage everywhere. There's broken glass, broken bricks, thousands of needles strewn on the floor. And yet, as they say, there's none so blind as the one who will not see. Why would I want to go and get clean? I'm free. If I go there, I'm not going to be free. But Jesus is inviting not just that one gentleman from the drugs camp on the outskirts of the M45 in Madrid. He's inviting us. He's inviting this young blind man to enter into the mystery of his redemption. He's inviting us to see not just the mystery, but the big picture of it all. You see, when we say the Nicene Creed every Sunday, we say that we believe in God the Father, we say we believe in God the Son, and then we say we believe in the Lord, the giver of life. The Spirit gives light and life to the people of God. He makes known Christ in the world. And the thing is, you can have 20/20 physical sight and have 0/20 spiritual sight. And these Pharisees who can see clearly physically can absolutely not see spiritually at all. They're rejecting Jesus. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, come to me. I am the light of the world. He says that here in chapter 9. He says that also in chapter 7, I am the light of the world on the last and great day of the Feast of Booths. You see that in chapter 1, the theme of light is woven through the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the light which was the light of men had come into the world. And yet the world did not grasp that, for the darkness cannot grasp the light. That motif of light and darkness is throughout the whole Gospel of John. It even takes us all the way up to that fateful Thursday of Holy Week when Jesus is celebrating the Lord's Supper and instituting it with his friends. And it says, and then it was night, and Judas went out into the darkness. You see, Jesus, who is the very light of the world, bringing light and life to us, darkness does not want to grasp or understand that. And you'll find that motif then woven in all the way to Good Friday at noon when they nail Jesus to the cross. And for 3 hours, he will hang there. And then at the third hour, at 3 p.m., when the sun is brightest there in the Middle East, there in the Levant, it goes dark. Why? Because the very light of the world is extinguished. Jesus, the light of the world, enters into our darkness to bring light to us. The mystery of the problem of pain, we don't have nice little neat answers for you. But what we do have is the story of the light of the world entering into our darkness, confronting darkness, and overcoming that light. And all you got to do is see a little flicker of light in a completely dark room, and the room gets flooded with light. Jesus, the light of the world, brings light and life and sight to us. And here's the thing about this story. In all the other Gospels, Jesus performs miracles. He does perform miracles in the Gospel of John, but not once are they ever referred to as a miracle. Did you know that? They're called signs. Well, how can I illustrate this to you? Has anyone ever been on I-4 headed to Orlando to go to the Dr. Phillips Center to see a beautiful Broadway play or something like that? If you were headed to Orlando and you're on I-4 and you saw a sign that said, Orlando, 27 miles, you wouldn't park your car and say, let's get out. We've arrived at the Dr. Phillips Center. The purpose of a sign is to point you to something else. The purpose of miracles, in fact, the word miracle comes from Latin, wonder, amazement. The purpose of a miracle is to inspire awe, wonder, and worship of God. The whole point of Jesus bringing physical sight to someone is that they might receive also spiritual sight. That is why he says, why were you healed? The blind man says, I don't know. He says, but I don't even know who this guy is. I don't have all the doctrine figured out. But what I do know is that I once was blind, but now I see. Let me finish by telling you a story of a gentleman. He lived in the early 1800s in England. His name was John Newton. He was a ship captain, and he was a slave trader. He was a drunkard and a womanizer, and he lived it up. He made a lot of money transporting slaves from the western shores of Africa to the New World. And then, all of a sudden, he encountered Christ. And his life was transformed by grace. He would leave the slave trade, he would leave that lucrative job that he had, and become a less well-to-do preacher. In fact, he would put on one of these white little surplices and a black preaching scarf and serve at a small parish in London. And then he would write a hymn called Amazing Grace. One of his own parishioners was a guy called William Wilberforce, who would champion the abolition of slavery. But on his deathbed, John Newton said this. He said, my eyesight is going dim, and my memory is fading, but I remember two things. One, I am a great sinner. But two, I have an even greater Savior. This is the gospel. You are far worse than you could ever think or imagine. And the second thing about the gospel is you are far more loved than you could ever think or imagine. And that's why Jesus on the cross demonstrates that and brings light and life to the people of God. So Lord, we come to you with awe, wonder, and amazement. Not just because one man received sight, but because on the cross you became the light of the world. And that light has gone out everywhere. So Lord, inspire in us awe, love, wonder, and amazement. We ask this all in Christ's strong name. Amen.